Thank you, Nate.
Most of the time when people come up to us and say, "How are you?" what is our response? Fine. What else?
Better than I deserve.
Better than I deserve.
That's a quote from you.
That's a quote from Dave Ramsey. As you get older, the response tends to change a little bit. And you used to say, or sometimes you say, "I'm doing well under the circumstances," right? Under the circumstances. Well, this morning I want us to share some thoughts from the book of Philippians about living and learning through the circumstances instead of under the circumstances. We are of necessity under circumstances, but we shouldn't live as though under circumstances. We should live through circumstances, and I hope and trust that our thought processes from this book this morning will help us see from the life of the Apostle Paul and from the words that he uses how we are better to live through the circumstances, not above them nor underneath them, but through them. And so my text this morning is Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to share some thoughts with you beginning in verses 10 through 18. But I want us to back up a little bit just to get the context of the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul is in prison. So as we look at him from the outside, it seems to us that he's under circumstances. He is in a place where he cannot make certain choices. He is under the authority of Rome, and therefore he is restricted to prison, whatever that looks like in that culture. We learn other places that Paul was chained to a Roman guard for almost 2 years. And so he was restricted in what he could do, where he could go. And nevertheless, the Apostle Paul says, "This is where God has placed me, and so I'm going to live through the circumstances." And so I want us to actually begin looking and making a statement here that will help us understand. Paul is talking about unity in the body of Christ. He's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, "I want you to be unified." In fact, we read this morning, he says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill ye my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Does he mean there that we are to all think exactly alike? Absolutely not. He is saying, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be unified under the pretense of Jesus Christ, under the word of Jesus Christ, and therefore all other things should become secondary. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he humbled himself. And we will come back to that in just a moment. But I want you to focus for just a moment on a couple of verses in chapter 1, because I think this kind of ties together this unity. Why should the body of Christ, why should God's people be unified? Well, is it just fun? Where there's no arguments, there's no differences of opinion. No, that's not what Paul is saying. I want you to notice with me in verses 27 through 30 of chapter 1. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's that unity. It's unity in Christ for the faith of the gospel. But then he goes on to say why unity is so important. He says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Notice, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflicts which you saw in me and now here is in me. Unity in the body of Christ is always eschatological. You know what that word means? Eschatology is the study of things to come. It's future things. Unity in the body of Christ, Paul says, is eschatological. It is for the future. We don't just come together as a group of believers to sit around and sing Kumbaya. We come together in unity because it is a testimony twofold. Number one, for people who are not believers, of the coming perdition. They will face the judgment of Jesus Christ. They will face certain justice. And so Paul says, don't be terrified, because to them it's proof of perdition. The unity is not present in the world. The unity only comes through the Spirit of Christ in his people. And that's why you can have some from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation come together as believers in Jesus Christ and demonstrate unity based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That unity is not natural. That unity is not conventional. And when I say that, I mean RNC conventional or DNC conventional. You notice how they come together and all of a sudden everybody in the building is of one accord. Well, they're one accord on one purpose, but as soon as they leave the building, it's all discord. That doesn't happen in God's people. This unity is for the purpose of demonstrating to people who are not believers that someday they will face the justice of God. But then he goes on to say, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So you see, our unity isn't just for the purpose of coming together and everybody being happy and satisfied. It's a unity among diverse people for the purpose of demonstrating that our salvation comes from God. So this unity is not man concocted. This unity is based upon the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ through the gospel, and it's from God. So remember, when you come together as believers, our unity is for the purpose of showing the world that we are different because of the gospel, that we are saved because of the gospel, and unless they repent and believe, they're going to perish. So it's not just a matter of four walls and everybody getting along in here. It's our getting along in here demonstrated to the world that something has happened to us, that the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed us. And so Paul's whole point in writing this letter to the Philippians is he says you need to dwell together in unity. This is a demonstration to the world that you're different. And you're not just different because you chose to be different. You're different because the Spirit of God has made you different. So this emphasis in Philippians is all about unity. Now, if you'll turn back with me to chapter 4, this is toward the end. But I want you to notice, Paul says in these verses, let me read them for you. Verse 10 of chapter 4, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus a thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I want us to take this section of Scripture and want us to look at the Apostle Paul giving illustration in his own life about unity in the body of Christ and living under the circumstances or living through the circumstances. Now, circumstances, what does that, that's a funny word. You know, sometimes you start saying words and the more you say them, the more funny they look. Circle, things that are around us, stances. We are to take a stand. It's where we stand. It's how we stand and the things around us. And so this conditions that you are in. I love Sunday school this morning, listening to Nate talk about a reading from James 1. Be joyful in trials? What's that all about? How does that happen? Or patiently waiting on the Lord. We are where we are, every single one of us, by the grace of God. Now, I don't know how many of you go home today and sit around and say, boy, I just wish, I just wish, I just wish. My mom used to say to me every time I said that, she'd say, don't wish your life away. Oh, if I'm 13, I just wish I was 20. I just wish I was, no, don't do that. Live in the moment that God has given you. So stand in the circumstances that God has given you. So I've given you the context, and Paul rejoices now in where he is, in the circumstances in which he finds himself. 4 points, if you want to take notes on the back of the bulletin, it's blank, so you can write it down as you hear it, not necessarily as I deliver it. Point number one, verse 11, Paul says, for I have learned. I have learned. In my circumstances, in my life, I have learned. That's the word mathetes, from which we get the word disciple. You know, things didn't used to happen in the time of Christ and the Apostle Paul like they do today. You don't get on the internet and just check things out. You were mentored. You were discipled. And Paul says, I have learned through observation, through experience, through testing. I have learned. It doesn't happen all at once. Paul is sitting in prison. He's an older man. But all the experiences that he's gone through have taught him. I have learned, he says, in whatever state I am, to be content. Now, what is contentment? It's a sufficient satisfaction or a neutral desire for. How many of us live our lives in neutral? Not your brain. Your brain should be active. But how many of us live our life in the circumstances in which God has placed us in neutral? Job kind of did that. He was in dire circumstances, and what did he say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was in neutral. He was content. Was he hurting? Of course he was hurting. He had boils all over his body. His 10 children had just died in a storm. His friends were being miserable friends to him. How did he live in contentment? You say, now, wait a minute. I thought he does argue with God. But his whole demeanor is, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Paul says, I've learned through life's experiences, through teaching, through following as a disciple, through studying the Word of God, I have learned that wherever God places me, those circumstances, I'm content. Now, I am not telling you that you shouldn't have emotions that go up and down. They go. They come. Sometimes they drive us crazy. But you know what? When it all comes down, the ball stops bouncing, it ought to land in contentment with God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Paul says, I've learned. I've gone through these experiences, and God has taught me the sufficiency of a neutral desire in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, there are a couple other examples in the scripture where things kind of got out of whack. If you remember the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus loved to go visit them in Bethany. One day he's there teaching away. Mary's sitting at his feet, listening to him teach. And Martha is bouncing off the walls because Mary's not helping her and all the things aren't getting done that need to get done. And she finally just can't take it anymore. And she goes to Jesus. He said, Master, can't you tell my sister to help me? Now, were those things needful? On a scale of 1 to 10, maybe. Maybe 1 or 2. But Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about. I like that old word. You're just weighed down. You are way off the scale of contentment about many things. But Mary has chosen the good thing, the important thing, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so you can choose to be content. You can choose to learn through your experiences. You can certainly learn to live through circumstances as Paul has. And he says, I've done it. You are able to do it. But don't become bitter. Don't get askewed on the scale. Whenever that bouncing starts, whenever that unevenness comes and we begin to worry about X, Y, Z, we should always bring our hearts and minds back to the scriptures, to the balance of contentment. Paul's sitting in prison. He's as content as he is if he's in the palace of kings. One other example from the Old Testament. Elijah has just had a mountaintop experience. He's just helped slay 400 prophets of Baal. He's seen God work so mightily that he poured water all over this sacrifice, drenched it, and the fire from God came down out of heaven and just consumed it. Fast forward a couple days, a woman comes along and says, I'm going to have that man's head on a platter. I'm going to kill him. Off he goes, finds him a cave, and he says, I am left. And nobody else serving God but me. Come back to contentment. We do get out of kilter. We do tend to go off half-cocked. We do tend to make things bigger, more exaggerated. But Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So contentment is his goal. Unity in the believers in Philippi is his message to them, no matter what happens. In fact, I think right here in chapter 4 and verse 2, he calls out a couple of ladies who are in Philippi. They're at it. They're I don't know what they were doing, but they weren't in unity. He says, I urge you also that these women who labor with me in the gospel be of one mind. contentment. So contentment is learned through circumstances. How many of you can look back on your lives and pick out an instance or two here or there where God just turned your apple cart upside down? God just messed up your life royally, according to you, and yet you've learned through those circumstances. Again, read in Sunday school. Trials come to test your faith, to learn to grow, to teach us. Paul says, I've learned. So contentment is learned through circumstances. Number two, in verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. That word know there is the word oida, which means to learn by observation. But it's in the passive. I have learned. It's been taught to me. Through circumstances, I have learned not only how to be way up there and abound, but I've also learned how to be way down there and abased. I just happen to be right now in the basement of a prison, but I've been humbled. I know what it means to be without. In fact, if you turn really quickly back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let me just read one verse to you. Paul, again, writing to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse 11. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed. We are beaten and homeless. That's pretty bad. Hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. I know how to be humbled. I know how to be overflowing. Don't think the Apostle Paul was just a steady Freddy, that everything that came his way was fate and that was it. No, Paul had his ups and downs. But he always came back in the circumstances to understand his contentment in God. He goes on to say, everywhere and in all things I've learned or been instructed. I've been instructed. That's his discipling again. Excuse me. God is leading him through all those circumstances, and he is learning through those circumstances. I'm hungry. Yet will God provide for me? Of course he will. He knows the sparrow. He feeds them. I've never seen a sparrow sitting on a branch going, oh dear, what am I going to eat today? Just hit the ground and start pecking. And the Lord provides for them. So, number two, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've learned that through the circumstances. So God places us in situations to teach us to depend on him, not ourselves and not others. Does this strike a chord with you? What is your heart as you go through circumstance? We claim to be believers. Beware of a heart that says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but my heart is far from him, and I have to strive to do for myself, or it's not going to get done. Jesus Christ will provide. What does our heart say to us when unexpected things happen to us that are tragic, that are horrible, or that are wonderful? I said to our friend, or to Deanne, as she was talking to Becky on the phone, and Becky is just on cloud nine. I've never heard anybody say, I look forward to going to chemo. I'm sorry, that's not right, but it is. She enjoys it. The Lord has allowed her not to suffer as a result of chemo. And as she goes back to the doctors and they point to heaven and say it's a miracle, this chemo usually doesn't affect this cancer this way, and yet we can find no cancer in you. And she's rejoicing and praising God and saying, thank you, Lord. And I say, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? But what happens if that doesn't pan out? Eventually it comes back. Are we going to have that same contentment, that same joy, that God knows what he's doing, that God is blessing us even when it doesn't fit our agenda? Paul says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. So when circumstances happen to us, remember, God is guiding every single circumstance. And nothing is catching God by surprise. Number three, verse 13, Paul says, and this is probably one of the most memorized verses, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's on t-shirts, it's on billboards, it's all over the place. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me just warn us that we shouldn't take that out of context. What is the context? Paul says, I know how to be abounding and I know how to be abased, but I can do whatever it takes in the contentment of the gospel to do what I need to do through Christ. Christ enables us to go through those hard times. Christ enables us. Yep. I think sometimes when we're down in the abasement, if you will, and things aren't going well, we're crying out to God and we're just, you know, Lord, get me out of this circumstance. You know, I don't like being here. But then when something great happens, woohoo! Let's just have fun and party and rejoice. And wait a minute, shouldn't we be thinking in terms of who allowed that to happen? And what is he teaching us through that circumstance? Paul says, I can do everything that needs to be done in these circumstances, whether to be abased or to abound, whether to be hungry or to be full, whether to be in need, whether to suffer physically for the cause of Christ. Christ helps me in that situation, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do we respond when God puts us in a humbling situation? You ever think about it? You get caught in a lie. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I should have said that. But for some reason, I lied. Do I get defensive? Do I start accusing others? Well, it wasn't my fault. Or do we just humble ourselves and say, God, please forgive me. To the person you lied to, please forgive me. I lied. How do we respond when circumstances come along that we don't like? I said earlier, we read the second chapter, the first 11 verses. Paul was standing, holding the coats of people who were stoning Stephen, thinking he was doing God a service. Can you live with that one? Can you live with the fact that you helped kill a believer in Jesus Christ? I saw the other day someone posted a statement that said, Paul was welcomed into heaven by the very martyrs that he killed. And yet, Paul says, God is working out his glory in me. He saw Jesus Christ. God, for his own glory, humbled his son on the cross, even to the death of the cross. You're not in a bad place. Compared, God took his perfect, holy, righteous son and humbled him even to the death of the cross. So, God is also working out his glory by humbling us, his children. Are you okay with that? Can you think through, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Can you go through the thought? It doesn't come naturally and it doesn't come quickly. We have to think through scripturally the process to bring us to the satisfaction of contentment that God does all things right for his glory and for our good. So Paul says, I have learned. I know how. I can do. And then over in verse 18, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. This is where he ends up. I've got it all, and I'm fine. I'm satisfied. How can he say that sitting in prison, not being able to roam the countryside and preach the gospel? He's imprisoned. He's in chains, and yet he says, I have all and abound. You guys sent me a little bit of something through Epaphroditus. I'm satisfied. Would you be satisfied sitting in prison with a gift from someone who cares for you? Paul says it's actually a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I have it all and I abound. I don't know who said this, but they said, as Christians, can we live in the spotlight as well as in the candlelight? When everybody's watching, or when nobody's watching? How do we live through our circumstances? Are we focused as believers on the unity of the body of Christ, building one another up, and living through the circumstances so that we grow and mature in the things of God? Christ in us, enabling us to be content and confident in our circumstances. Are you confident in your circumstances? Are you confident that God will perform that which he has started in your life until the day of Jesus Christ? Well, yes, here. Now, as we go through circumstances, may I remind you, you must hit the balance of contentment. The contentment is not in ourselves. The contentment is not in accepting fate for whatever it is. Our contentment is in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And actually, Paul said, if you have food and raiment, therewith to be content. That's not much, is it? Food and raiment? Just a little postscript. Paul finishes up the book. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So there's our confidence in always bringing ourselves back to the level of contentment that whatever God brings our way is always for our good and for his glory. But remember Paul sitting in prison. He's writing this letter and he says, I've learned, I know how, I can do. Indeed, I have all in abound. But then he writes to the Philippians, he says at the end, greet every saint in Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. So there's other brothers in Christ that are around him in prison. But then he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those of the household of Caesar. Now to me, that's just the cherry on top. He's in prison. He's in circumstances that are less than good, and yet God is using him to save people under the very nose of Caesar, the man who has him in prison. God put Paul in a circumstance of confinement, of suffering, for the purpose of reaching people in Caesar's household who could not have been reached otherwise. God said, Paul, here. I need you to go to prison for a while, and I need you to bless these people with the gospel. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ in Caesar's household. I wonder this morning if when God puts us in circumstances, if he just gave us a glimpse of the purpose behind putting us in that circumstance, if we would change our hearts. Maybe there's suffering headed your way that you don't know about, but it will be a testimony to some other who is not a believer, who will see the perdition that is coming to them and repent of their sin and trust Christ. Would you be willing then to suffer through those circumstances? Would it make a difference? Let's remind ourselves that all circumstances that come to us are from the hand of God. His purpose is to unite us, to be of the same mind, so that we can portray the love of God in Christ Jesus to people who do not yet believe. Let's don't be selfish like Elijah or Martha and think, oh, why did this happen to me? I was doing so good, and now I can't believe this happened to me. Well, number one, your theology just went south. Because you should believe that this just happened to you, and you should believe that it happened to you for your good and for God's glory and for the unity of the body of Christ, building us up all in faith and helping us be a testimony of the things that are going to happen to us are for eschatological reasons. Would you be willing for somebody else to suffer so your grandkids could come to know Christ? Are you willing to suffer so somebody else's grandkids will come to know Christ? Are you willing to be embarrassed for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to stand with God's people when we're being mocked and ridiculed so that others may come to Christ? You know, it's not easy being mocked and ridiculed because you're not woke. Because you believe there's only two genders. On and on and on. It's going to get worse, folks. It's not going to get better. Are you willing to endure through the circumstances so that God will accomplish his purposes in the unity of the body of Christ? Remember, to them it's a sign of perdition, but to you it's a sign of salvation, and that from God. So let's live boldly through the circumstances, because God is guiding us in every single one of them, and ultimately his purposes will be fulfilled. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I've been speaking mostly to Christians. If you're here this morning and you don't know this Savior, if you don't know what a wonderful Savior is, Jesus our Lord, then you don't understand the unity that God is unfolding in the body of Christ. If you would like to know, like that gentleman on the ferry boat with Ira Sankey, you sang about this Savior, this shepherd leading us. I want to know. If you want to know, we'll be glad to talk to you about him, to show you from the scriptures how you can have not only peace that passes understanding, but how you can become a child of God through faith in him and be united to the body of Christ so that we might show his glory in our daily lives. So would you pray with me, please? Father, we're all weak vessels. We're clay pots. But that's for the purpose of the glory of God shining through us. And so, Lord, we pray this morning, first of all, for this church, for the believers that are a part of it. We pray for growth in unity, like-mindedness, not for the sake of uniformity, but for the sake of saying, Jesus Christ has changed our lives, and we live to we dwell together in unity because it brings honor and glory to Christ, and we follow him. Father, some people are going through harder circumstances than others. We pray again for that contentment that comes only through the Spirit of God. Help them to be able to say, ultimately, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God, build our church up. Bring many more to faith as they see the day approaching, as they see the unity of the body of Christ in love, being of one mind, one heart, one love. And may your word always abound in our lives. Teach us, Lord, through circumstances to settle in contentment with you. We thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul and for the testimony that he is giving even today, that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. May we learn, may we do, may we abound by the Spirit of God in our lives, and we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.